Take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 32. If you don't have a Bible with you, and I'm sure that if you don't, it's just it's an unusual thing for anybody here not to have their Bible, but you know, we have some Bibles in the, some few Bibles. I say that because I really want you to follow along with me tonight. Genesis chapter 32, and here's what I want to preach on tonight. Teach on is this subject, and that is the subject of how important it is for people in their life to have humility, for you and I to have humility in our lives, how much that depends upon that. I've said it so many times. The reason I've said it is because the Bible says that you can't even receive the Word of God without humility. And the absence of humility is pride, and pride goeth before destruction. A haughty spirit goes before a fall. And the great problem that people have, and when I say people, now I'm confining that to Christian people, is just to the degree that we are not walking in humility, we're really going to pay a price. And it may be a bigger price than we would ever want to think about. And everybody's familiar, I think, tonight with the story in the Bible, the account of how the wrestling match that went on at Peniel when Jacob wrestled all night. He was wrestled with all night long. And he had a lot that he had to learn. And so let's stand together. And I want to begin reading with verse 1. I don't know how much I'll read. I'd like to read the whole chapter, but I don't want to keep you standing that long. The Bible says, "And Jacob went on his way." Now, we know that Jacob has left Haran, where he has lived for many, many years, and served and worked there for his wives and under Laban. And he's become very prosperous, very, very prosperous. Lots of proud people are prosperous in material goods, but they're just as poor and puny as they can be in the eyes of God, in the ways that count. And this is the shape that really Jacob was in. The Bible says he went on his way and the angels of God met him. That's a wonderful thing. The angels of God met him. We see this happening two times previous to this verse, that the angels of God manifested themselves to Jacob. He's definitely a child of God. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Jacob is very, very concerned about the presence of Esau. Esau might swoop down upon him at any time, this man who has sworn to kill his brother, Jacob. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau." He's got a groveling tone here. "Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants, women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham." Now here's a prayer. He stops his doings here, his frantic preparations, long enough to pray a short prayer. And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and all of the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I'm become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered, for a multitude. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Please be seated. There's three things I want us to see here in this story. The first one is this, and all the way along I hope that we'll all make some personal application. See how this applies to believers today. I want us to see first the crises that Jacob has encountered. Now, believers encounter crises sometimes, one sort or another, one degree or another. Troubles come into our lives. There are just things that challenges that we will come up against in our lives. Some of them at times huge, really big. And Jacob is encountering one of these crises here. And then I want you to see in the second place, and this is the story that most people are most familiar with, the contest in which he is engaged. Down there by the brook, he gets engaged in a wrestling match and strives all night long with this mysterious man. The Bible calls him a man, but he's more than a man. And then, in the last place, we want to see the change that he experienced. It's a good thing that he did change. Because if he hadn't experienced the change, things would not have ended up with Jacob nearly as well as they did in his whole life. Now, I want you to notice the crisis he encountered. He faced a great threat. The threat was in the form of his brother Esau. Jacob and Esau were as unlike as any two brothers could have been. Jacob was a homebody type. He was kind of a mama's boy and liked to work around and shepherd the sheep and raise the sheep and the goats and all of that sort of thing. His brother was a real outdoorsman, Esau. He didn't have a docile temperament like Jacob. They didn't look anything alike. He was an outdoors type. He was a rough and ready type. He had a hair trigger temper, and he was the firstborn, and he was a careless man. He didn't put spiritual things first. He was a man of the world, a man of the earth, entirely. And you remember that years before this, that I'll just put it real simply. Just remember how that Jacob had hoodwinked and cheated his brother Esau out of the birthright. And he had really gone through a duplistic, I mean complete with disguises and everything else to get his brother's birthright. And when we talk about the threat he's facing here, as we begin reading in Genesis chapter 32, it was very, very, very serious. Turn back to chapter 27. There in the camp years before, when in connection and with the assistance of his mother, Jacob had deceived his father Isaac and had gotten the birthright. And then later on, when Esau found out about all of this deception and the great price that it had cost him, now we see Esau filled with anguish and hatred and disappointment beyond description. And when you look at chapter 27 and in verse 41, this sort of sums it up. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand, and then will I slay my brother Jacob." In other words, as soon as we get our father in the ground, I am going to have Jacob's life. And like Daniel purposed good things in his heart, Esau here has purposed evil and violence and murder in his heart. And now the years have gone by. These two have not seen each other for many years. And Jacob is on his way back to the old home place. And he has all of these herds and flocks and a great family and men servants and women servants and a great deal of wealth. And the Bible says in verse 6 of chapter 32, the messengers return to Jacob, to anxious Jacob, to worried Jacob. Now he's coming into the territory, into the land of his brother Esau. He sent these messengers out to scout out where his brother might be. And the Bible says they came back and they simply said, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee and 400 men with him. Now, let me just say this. I've described Esau and Jacob, but let me give another little description about Jacob. He was the kind of person that people would have said of Jacob, how smart he is. I mean, he was sharp. Now, Esau, he wouldn't have been called sharp, but Jacob would have been. He was recognized as smart, sharp, and a smooth operator. And here he is somebody who all of his life has figured things out himself. He's a user and a manipulator. And he's always been able to get what he's wanted. I mean, he's sharp and he's smart and he's a smooth operator. And he's able to carry on like that through life. And this is his big problem. Because pride comes before destruction. Now here's Jacob's big problem. The angels of God have met him at Bethel. The angels of God had met him before that, even at Haran. And the angels of God are meeting him here. He is a child of God, but he is a self-sufficient child of God. He's somebody who has never really been broken or humbled before God. That's something that's really missing in his life. It might be something that's missing in some of our lives. It might be this self-sufficiency, this idea. You know, I'm afraid there's a lot of believers in the United States that are that way. I mean, with all of the wealth and all of the money and all of the comforts and all of the wherewithal and everything else, I mean, I think that probably lots of Christians in America have been very, very proud. And so, why pray so hard when you've got the money? Why pray so hard for this? I mean, even professions of faith, let's just figure out a way to adopt a Kirby vacuum cleaner salesman type of approach and get all of the professions of faith you want. That's the way people are in America. Americans have always been known as movers and shakers and people who get it done. And I'm afraid that mentality has just seeped into the Christian consciousness. And so here Jacob is. But there's a lesson right here. As Esau with 400 men is coming to meet him. And the lesson is this, that trouble is always on the trail of the proud believer. If you're a proud believer tonight, trouble is on your trail. Esau and his 400 are on the trail. They're behind you. They're in pursuit. And Jacob had had his, you know, he'd had trouble all through his life. Even when he got to Haran. I mean, he had a lot of blessings, but they were mixed blessings. Remember all those sheep and goats and everything that he had, and they just multiplied for him? But also remember that he spent 14 years there that he hadn't intended to spend there. He had one confrontation after another while he was there in Haran. He experienced many hardships in Haran. He had a lot of blessings, but mixed with those blessings was a lot of grief. And all of this treachery from Laban, And the thing is that even with all of that going on throughout his life, now in this chapter, we're seeing that his proud ways are going to catch up to him big time, as Esau is on the way with his 400. And, you know, we face a lot of difficulties and we face a lot of challenges in life. But the biggest difficulty and the biggest challenge that we have is making sure that self-sufficiency and pride and those kinds of things in our lives are put out of our lives. Now, here's why. He faced this threat, and it was very serious. And there were big stakes involved. Now, I can imagine what was going on through Jacob's mind. I mean, this guy is a shepherd. He's not a soldier. He's a shepherd. He compared to Esau, he couldn't fight his way out of a paper bag. All he had with him were other shepherds, a lot of them, sure, but up against somebody like Esau and 400 men just like Esau, they were as helpless as they could be. And then there were all of these women and all of these children that were dependent upon Jacob to provide for them, to protect them. And now because of his past life and things that that were still not taken care of in his life, all of these other innocent people are at risk. Now you can imagine what he's going through his mind. I mean, any minute, Esau and his band of warriors could swoop down on them. It wasn't a pretty sight in those days when these Orientals would sweep into a helpless village or down upon a caravan and just begin to cut and to kill. Any minute that could be happening. Big stakes. Not only his own life, but all of these others who depended upon him. You know, it's not only our life that's at stake in the Christian life that we, as I preached the other day, live life well. It's not just our own life, but what about people who are depending upon us? What about people who are looking to us to see that we're living our lives well? And so much of their well-being depends upon how we live our life. We face a lot of things in life where a lot is at stake. Now, you see the threat he faced. Very serious, high stakes. Then you see the tactics he employed. And this is just what we would expect of Jacob at this point. Jacob is going to pull something out of the bag. Jacob is going to figure it out. Jacob is going to land on his feet. Jacob is going to snatch victory right out of the jaws of defeat. And he starts strategizing and employing these tactics. And that's what we'd expect because Jacob is called the supplanter. Jacob is the clever one. He's the guy that's so resourceful. He's the trickster. He's innovative. He's got lots of ideas and many devices. And so he goes to work in his own flesh and in his own self-sufficiency. Proverbs 19 and 21 says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Just all kinds. Man's always going to figure it out, see. And here's what he did. He did two things. He did two things, and he sandwiched a third thing in between those two. Now, the first thing he did was he tried to orchestrate the situation. Look at verse 7 and 8. Now, he's going to orchestrate things. He's going to organize things, and this is the first thing he's going to do. He's got a plan. In verse 7, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. First thing he did, he starts organizing. And he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands. And he said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company, which is left, shall escape. Worst case scenario, here's the plan. Well, he's a smart, sharp, smooth operator. That's what you'd expect him to do. And I was reading that, and I thought about over there, and as often thought through the years, and people have different ideas about it. Turn to Acts chapter 1. You remember after the death of Jesus and the suicide of Judas Iscariot, the apostles got together to get a replacement for Judas. And people have gone back and forth on this. It's not the most important thing in the world, but it is interesting to think about this replacement for Judas. Let's look and see how they went about that. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 23, the Bible says, and they, that is the apostles, and they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Now notice this, they appointed two, right? Notice what the next words say. And they prayed. Now what's wrong with that picture? They've already got a plan. And they appoint two. And then they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two Thou hast chosen. Now, only reason I brought that up is just to see that here's people that are, they've already got their plan in motion. And then they pray. Now, maybe God had led them already to appoint these two, and then they prayed, but that's backwards from what you normally see. You see what Jacob is doing? What Jacob is doing is he jumps right in there and he starts, all right, you take these people, you take these women and children over here and these men and get them over here. And that way, while if they attack over here in the melee and confusion, then this group can get away and we'll cut our losses as best as we can. And then look what he did. You know, he sandwiched in a prayer. Isn't that just like some believers? They already decide, listen, this is what I've seen people do for 35 years. They already make up their mind what they're going to do, what they want. They have their agenda. They have their plan. Their plans are in motion. And then they kind of justify their plans, legitimize their plans with a prayer. They've already made the plans. This is what proud people do. The Bible says in chapter 32, after he's begun orchestrating these things, verse 9, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and I'll deal well with thee, and go, and on and on and on. But let me just say this. I've already read this prayer that he prays. And there's something about it, though, I want you to specifically notice. Right off the bat, the first words of his prayer reveal something. Here's how he prays. God of my father, God of Jacob, Isaac, and God, what about your God? What about your God, Jacob? Is your relationship that second hand with God? And so, his relationship with God isn't what it ought to be. Because he says, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and I will deal well with thee. So, and notice this. He says, I'm not worthy of the least of all of thy mercies and of thy truth which thou showed unto thy servant. And he gives God thanks for the good things that had happened to him. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan. Now I'm become two bands. Now watch this. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. So he's reminding, and look at verse 12. And thou saidst, now he's reminding God of God's promises in verse 12. I will surely do thee good. God, that's what you said. and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. He reminds God of his promises. But here's the problem. Verse 11, he himself is not resting in those promises. You see that? He's reminding God of all of his promises, but he's not really resting in those promises. I know that's true because contrast the things that he says about all of the women and the children in verse 11 and 12. In verse 11, he says, Esau's going to come and he's going to kill these women and children. And then in the very next breath, he says, but you have promised that you will preserve our seed. And so on and so forth. See, there's just something not right with his relationship with God. And the thing that's not right is his pride and his self-sufficiency and his self-will. And then the rules have never applied to Jacob like they really should have. And so then in verse 13, the Bible says, now he gets back, you know, to being real. He's got that prayer inserted there. He's been planning. Now there's this feel-good prayer. And now he gets back to dealing with the realities. In verse 13, and he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand, a present for Esau, his brother. I mean, he's got it all figured out. First, he's going to have this organization. He's going to have these people over here. He's orchestrated the deal. And now, he's going to offer him a big offering, so to speak. He's going to try to buy him off if he can. And so he has this present ready to send to Esau. See, one thing is missing throughout Jacob's life, and that's humility. The guy has everything going for him in life, except one thing, that's humility. And the big thing, as we'll see, is that, and this is the main thing, really, is this lack of humility was not only the hair in the sandwich where his life was concerned, but it's also the thing that is disempowering to his whole prayer life. Now, Jacob is absorbed with thoughts about meeting Esau. And what he should have been thinking about was a meeting with God, which he's going to have. And it's not because he initiated it, but he should have been thinking like this, you know, just as sure as I'm concerned about this meeting with my brother, I ought to be having a meeting with God. So then you see this happens. You see this contest. And here's the significance of it. A lot of times we say this, we've heard other people say it, I've said it. And we refer to Jacob wrestling with God, wrestling with the Lord, wrestling. Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord all night long. Is that what the Bible says? Does the Bible say that Jacob wrestled with the Lord? Well, I think if you look and you want to see who the real aggressor is here, in verse 24, the Bible says, and Jacob was left alone. Just let me quickly say this, here he is again. He's got everybody out of the way. And listen, Jacob was no wimp. Jacob said, I'm going to stay right down here. I've got everybody out of the way. I've done the best I can. But I am going to stay down here. And I'll fight to the death if I have to, whatever. But still Jacob. And so Jacob is left alone. And there wrestled a man with him. There wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. You know, there's a lesson here. God, I mean, he'll wrestle with his children. He'll deal with his children. And in such a way as to get this pride and self-sufficiency out of their life. And what God wanted to do, what the Lord wants to do here, is he wants to bring Jacob to the end of himself. That's what this is all about. And That's the significance of this wrestling match here. But I want you to look at the struggle that was involved. Now, here's really something here. Look at Jacob. He wrestled until the breaking of the day. Here is Jacob resisting with every ounce of his strength. He is, with every ounce of his self-will and his strength, he is resisting submitting to God. Really, working at it. In verse 24, the latter part says he wrestled until the breaking of the day. And then in the next verse it says, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him. People can resist God. They can resist God till the breaking of the day, and they can resist him until life's little day is over. They can do that if they want to. I mean, people have done it by the thousands. Believers have resisted God. Be broken? Not them. Humbled? Not them. Come to the end of themselves? Not them. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me? Not them. Not really. And all of their life is a resistance, a resistance, a resistance, a resistance, resistance. Now, Jacob had a lot of strength to resist. And it's hard. It's hard for people to give up to God. I know this old flesh, amen, is really strong. Really strong. And resist humility and resist submission. This is just a story here about representative of how long and how hard that we can resist humbling ourselves to God and surrendering ourselves to God's will. Right? Amen. Now, in verse 24, towards the end of the breaking of the day, it began to dawn on him who he was wrestling with. I've got an idea that maybe he thought this was one of Esau's scouts in the beginning that was down there. This man comes down and lays hands on him, and Jacob is wrestling. People, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And a lot of time, it's not God and it's not things and stuff. That is, but it's the Lord dealing with us. And toward the breaking of the day, Jacob figures this out. This is not just a man. And then, you see all of this strength that he is putting forth to resist, and then you see, finally, his subjection. Look what happened in verse 25. In verse 25, the Bible says, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Thank God for this. The Lord touched him. The Lord touched him. And let me just say this. And in order to subdue, now listen carefully, beloved. In order to subdue our stubborn will and our pride, God has different ways of touching us to do that. He has different places that he will touch his children. And if we're going to strut on through life without, being submissive to the will of God in our lives, humbling ourselves to whatever his will is, humbling our hearts to God, God has ways to touch us to where we will submit and quit fighting against God. And here's what happened. They have this contest, and Jacob's doing everything he can to prevail. He wants to keep walking the way he's always walked. He's always been He's always been the able to, you know, do it all on his own hook. But God touches him like he'd never been touched before. And things change. And here's what changed. You see two changes. One, you see a change in Jacob's person. You see a change in him personally. And here's what I see here in verse 26. After the Lord touched him, like he did, his thigh was out of joint. Here's what Jacob said, let me go. Or the angel said, let me go, for the day breaketh. Jacob said, I'll not let thee go, except thou bless me. I've got to have you. I have got to have you. Now you see the change that was made here for Jacob personally, just to seeing in what he wants now. He's dependent upon God. He's wrestled, he's about wrestled out, and he's hanging upon this stranger down there by the brook. He realizes that it's the Lord. And he says, you've just got to bless me. What am I going to do without you? When God really touches a person, they're changed in that way. They're dependent upon God. Doesn't matter how you say it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter anymore how smart I am, how smooth I am, how sharp I am, how self-sufficient I am. I realize now that I've totally, totally dependent upon the Lord. And it changed the way that he walked. He never walked the same again. And you know, it was so much of a change that everybody noticed it the rest of his life. He walked differently. And you know, when a person comes to the end of themselves, their walk is completely different. There's a new humility. There is a new dependency upon God, a new care and a new concern about whether God is pleased with how we're living. But there was a second change, and there was a change, and this is, I'm telling you, everything God, all things work together for good to them that love God. I mean, if we learn our lesson, amen? When David, or when Jacob came away, there's not only a change in his person, but there was a change in his prospects. And this is what people need to get it. They need to get this. We all need to get it. You know, unless our, when we're walking in pride and self-sufficiency, just to the, beloved, just to the degree that we don't have this humility in our lives, prospects are not good. They are not good. What's out there in the future is not good. And his whole life's changed. His whole life has now changed. Look at verse 4 in the next chapter. Now Esau has showed up. And I don't have a doubt in my mind that when Esau and his 400 were on their way, Esau was like Saul of Tarsus, breathing out threats and slaughter against Jacob and everybody connected with him. But out there on the desert, or in the wilderness, while they were driving their horses as hard as they could to the camp of Jacob, God began to turn Esau's heart. In verse 4, the Bible says, when they met, it's a good thing he had his meeting with God and got it right before he did have this meeting with Esau. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. How the prospects have changed. I mean, what a reconciliation with his brother. And then you not only see the meeting that he had with Esau, but you see the mercy of Esau. Look at verse 8 and 9. Open your eyes and look at verse 8 and 9. In verse 8, and he said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? All those gifts that were being driven out there for Esau. Esau, what does all this mean? And Jacob said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. All of the prospects changed. What a different meeting they had. And Esau, who wasn't his nature to be merciful, but he greeted his brother with absolute mercy. Look down at verse 15. I mean, Esau just can't do enough for his brother. He loves him. This point in time, and Esau said, let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. Esau's saying to him, you know, you're in rough country, my brother. And let me leave some of these warriors of mine to be bodyguard for you and yours. You know what God has made this man sensitive and considerate. And I'm sure Esau can't even understand himself why he's being this way. But the whole lesson is that God had to wrestle all of the self-sufficiency out of Jacob. And what a blessing. What a blessing. How the blessings redounded for all those women and those hundreds and hundreds of children. Those poor servants, they'd have just been bread for Esau's band of brigands. When Jacob got it right, all those people around him were spared. Not just spared, but blessed. Let's all stand together.